reading from the sheet this morning. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're coming in halfway through verse 5 and going through to 13. And this is Samuel speaking. "Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
I just want to let you know about some unscrupulous companies that are out there, which you'll have probably heard about. What they often do is they give you a free trial of something. A free trial, and then the idea is once you get the free trial, they have this idea that you won't be able to resist buying the whole package. So always be on guard against anyone who does that. By the way, we have free copies of the first chapter of the book, which I'd like, actually we might even pass those out now, because then you've got them in your hand. This is a free copy. No, there's no liability to have to pay for the whole thing. But Michelle, could you get all the copies of the, I think there's 60 copies, so couples, you might like to take one between you, and then yeah, let's get them out so you've got it. It's this book, Finding the Heart to Go On. Now, we've had a couple of questions asked. Obviously, we're very much aware of copyright issues and all those sort of things. This book has been out of print and publication for some time. There are no new copies on the face of the earth that we're aware of. We went searching, and there are some second-hand ones around, but very few of those. And so we're using these bits of the paper that you're getting handed out as study, therefore study purposes, and because we're going to be using it in a study series. So that's how you're able to receive those. Isn't it great that you've got a copy of that? You'll read that first chapter, and you'll be asking for more, I have no doubt about that. So we'll just pass those out, and I'd encourage you to read that. And the other thing which I'd really encourage you to do is really prayerfully consider just what involvement you would like to have with this Bible study series, because I really believe it'll be something that'll impact us all. Let's pray together as we get underway today. Father, we are aware more than anything else that you see every part of us. You see our lives and our hearts when no one else is watching. And Father, there are times when we're probably a little bit ashamed of that, because even in the quietness, everyone else will tell us how good a job we're doing or how great we are, and yet within ourselves we know that we are letting you down. Father, I pray that as we go through this series, you will see that we want to have a change in our hearts. We want our hearts to be pure before you. We want our intentions to be pure before you. And Father, we pray that there will be a right relationship between who we are and who you are. Father, I pray that you'll bring about those changes. And all of this I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we needed to go searching for another copy of the book because this is mine. Okay, as you can see, my copy has done the rounds quite a few times. I want to tell you a little bit about my copy and its background and its heritage as we get into the series. In 1990, Janet and I had been called by God to leave the Salvation Army where we'd trained in ministry to join the Baptist Church in Maryborough in Queensland. And I was called to be the youth pastor there in the Maryborough Baptist Church. And we really felt the hand of God on our lives, and that's a long story. I could be here literally for all today telling you just the events that unfolded to get us to that point. And we took up that role and we're excited about the prospect of being the youth pastor. But within 9 months, the senior pastor had accepted another call to another church. And so in that moment, the church was without a senior pastor. And then almost with events unfolding that almost seemed external of me, without me being kind of aware of what was happening, all of a sudden, I was called to the Maryborough Baptist Church as the senior pastor. Moved from being the youth pastor to the senior pastor almost overnight, and very unequipped for the role, really not knowing what I was getting into. And so that was a fascinating time for us. But it also meant that then we had this vacancy. And there was this young man in the church, about the same age as myself, who just came to me one day and said, "I really believe that God is asking me just to offer myself to the services of this church." And as he did that, he had given no consideration at all to remuneration. He'd given no consideration to what it would mean for his family to all of a sudden having no necessary income coming in. He was going to quit his job. He was just going to offer himself to the church. It was the bizarrest thing. Now, Paul was a great man. He was a very godly man. But as I said, gave no consideration to remuneration, accommodation, impact on family or anything. And the church called him to be the associate pastor at the church. Even more fascinating, the first thing we did after he had been called is we sat down and decided what jobs we would actually do. He wasn't called to any specific role. It was just, he's put his hand up. It wasn't superficial. There was a sense of God has called him. And so Paul's there with no training and no ideas. He'd just been a white goods salesman before this. And then I'm there, trained in the Salvation Army, had no idea what it is to be a senior pastor. And we said, we probably need to divide up some of these roles and how we're going to do it. One of the first things we decided was that I would continue doing the youth role in the church, which doesn't necessarily sound that radical now, but at the time, the idea of a senior pastor still being the youth pastor was really radical. But it just seemed like the right thing to do. And Paul took on pastoral care. And then after we sat down for a while, we said, well, we don't really know what else we have to do, so we'll make it up as we go along. And we did. And one of the most amazing things that happened is that God has done a wonderful thing through Paul's ministry. Paul is still in full-time ministry now and is doing a wonderful job in Queensland and has been in the same church that he's at now for more than 20 years. But then the strangest thing happened in Maryborough. God really blessed our ministry and the church began to grow. And that was a shock to both of us. Still to this day, don't quite know what was going on there. The church began to grow and hadn't really grown for 40 years. And it had grown to such a point that Janet and myself and our family and Paul and Kath and his family, we used to deliberately sit in the back pews of the church so that if any visitors or when visitors arrived, we could stand up and we could move so that the visitors would have somewhere to sit in the church. The church was that full. And we had literally every seat taken in the church. It was an exciting time. And so Paul and I discussed with the leadership of the church, we need to do something about this because the church is too full. And at the back of the church was this enormous hall which would seat at least another 100 people more than what the church would seat. They were kind of connected buildings, and so for us it was the most logical choice to simply move out of the church building, which was a beautiful old church building, into this hall. And we had the money there to do the few little alterations that were needed. It was a no-brainer decision. We took it to the church meeting, and the church said no. And as I said, the church hadn't grown for 40 years. 40 years before, they'd been in the same situation. The leadership brought to the church, we need to move out of this building and we need to build a new church, and they said no. And it was a devastating moment. And the logic behind it was, for 150 years, this has been our church and it's going to be our church for the next 150. And Paul and I were devastated. For not just the fact that they'd said no to us, but we knew that there was a lot more in that no than anyone would ever realise. Numbers began to fall off a little, which is difficult in itself to come to grips with. It was even more difficult when there were many of those people who had said no simply said, gee, lucky we didn't move, because we don't need that space now. And that became very difficult to cope with. And it was in the midst of all of that, feeling as though this ministry that was heading in a great direction and all of a sudden wasn't what we thought, it was in that setting that Paul actually gave me this book, Finding the Heart to Go On. Just talking about the way in which it really wasn't about what people said or did. It wasn't whether or not we felt churches were making really dodgy decisions. The thing that mattered was who Paul and I were before God. And we needed to know that above all else, and we kind of covenanted with each other that we would guard our hearts and that we would simply be the people that God has called us to be. I've gone back to this book lots of times over since that point. And that's the reason why I bring it to you today to start this preaching series and this Bible study series. And I really trust that with that, I guess background, you will find it something significant for yourselves as well. A very significant book. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The life of David is what we're going to be looking at, particularly his early years, but it's going to be right through his kingship as well. But firstly, chapter 16. I don't know how well you know this story, the story of David. I think it would be true to say that we all know quite a few bits of David's life fairly well. But the first thing you look at as you look at this story, as you look through 1 Samuel, the first thing about David's life that really stands out is that his birth would have to rate as one of the most significant non-events in all of history. It was a big non-event that no one knew about. There isn't any angel of the Lord appearing to his mother and father. Good news, you have been blessed with the new King of Israel. There's none of that at all. There's no declaration. He is going to be a man after my own heart. Guard him well. There isn't that at all. There isn't any heavenly hosts or shepherds or cattle lowing or anything. He's just another boy born in a family that already has a plague of kids. Already has a plague of kids, and he's just another boy. Probably the most excited person in the group, although he probably was too young to know it at the time, was the second youngest boy. Because he's thinking to himself, I'm glad there's one more boy, because now I don't have to be the shepherd out there looking after the sheep. And he's probably the most excited in that room. Hopefully his mother was somewhat interested, but we don't really even know that. As he grew, he received no special training. He received no special equipping. He was no one of any particular note. That was in the eyes of the community. And as we discover, it was also in the eyes of his family. He was just David. Just David, just the lowest in the family. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." So David, this very average boy, is just out in the field. He is totally oblivious to anything that's going on. His family is oblivious to what's going on. Meanwhile, there is this king of Israel, who is, in the eyes of the people, is doing a fantastic job. Saul was a great king in the eyes of the people. He had won great victories over the Philistines, over the Amalekites. He had gone from having no kingdom at all, and he's built this amazing kingdom with a mean fighting machine. It's a great military. He has done a fantastic job in setting it all up. And everyone is singing his praises about what a great king he is. Samuel sees things a little bit differently, though, because in Samuel's mind, quite a bit has changed. What the world isn't seeing, what Israel isn't seeing, but what Samuel can see, is that Saul's heart has changed. Saul is no longer interested in just being God's representative to the people. Saul is really of the opinion that he now knows best. He knows better than God. He can run this kingdom however he sees fit. And of course, we read that his downfall began because he made some decisions. I'm not going to go into those decisions. They're all recorded in chapter 15. But Saul made some decisions that were directly against what God had asked. And that was really the start of his downfall. So God declares to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned from me and he has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. From that point on, there was a very real tension. Samuel could not be in the presence of Saul without there being a sense of unrest, and Saul kind of knew that Samuel wasn't happy as well. The previous leader of Israel, Samuel, and the current king lived in tension. Neither of them trusted each other. Now, Samuel had hoped that Saul would return to God, but it was never going to happen, and that's why we have recorded chapter 16, verse 1. We also need to understand a lot more is going on here than first appears as well. You know, you could look at this whole story and say it's just God rejecting Saul. But if you think about that for a little while, it also means that that whole line, that whole family line, it would have been expected that Saul would have been king and then Jonathan would have been king and so on down through the family. And for God to be picking someone else, you can imagine that that whole family line was going to wear the ramifications of all of this. And Samuel and Jonathan in some ways would have made a good king, except for the fact that he wasn't going to be anointed the new king. Samuel knew what he was about to do was going to cause a lot of grief within Israel. Verse 2, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and he will kill me.'" So what we're about to read is an event that everybody wants no one to know about it. Everyone who's a part of this event that we're about to read, everyone wants nobody to know about it. And so everything that we read here is a secret. So you need to keep it a secret, okay? So just shh, don't tell anyone, because it is a secret event. It's a secret gathering that is taking place. Nobody is to know that David is to be anointed as king. So the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do." Now, we could read that and almost appear as though God's telling Samuel to tell a little bit of a white lie. And that's the danger how we read it. But it's actually a critical part in the anointing a new king. A sacrifice needed to be made. So it is the truth and the whole truth that's being told here. Of Samuel, that he needs to go and he needs to make this sacrifice. God required a sacrifice, and Samuel was going to be obedient to God. As I say, the only thing that's not mentioned is what the person is being anointed for. So as Samuel heads out, he's nervous, he's very nervous that Saul will find out. He has become a man of fear. Then he arrives at Bethlehem, and this moment is now an uncomfortable moment. Verse 4, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And so all the elders are really unsettled that Samuel's there. They know that Saul is a bit of a loose cannon, and now they're concerned that Samuel's arrived. Now, they've obviously heard something that Samuel has done. Once again, without going into the whole story, you can read about it in chapter 15, but Samuel found out that Saul hadn't killed everyone he was supposed to. So Samuel got this sword and knocked off the king of the Amalekites, and so he's got a bit of a reputation as being a loose cannon as well, and also a bit of a fiery leader. So the elders have every good reason to assume that their lives might be in danger as well. On top of that, Saul and Samuel have tension, and so everyone's a little bit concerned as Samuel arrives. All the elders of Bethlehem, they're of this opinion. We don't want to be caught in the middle of all of this. We don't want to be seen as Samuel supporters or Saul supporters. Just keep us out. And so I tell you what we're going to do. We won't tell you anyone. We won't tell anyone of this meeting either. And so once again, it's a secret meeting that's taking place. The elders didn't want to know why Samuel had come to visit. In the midst of all this uncertainty, everyone prepares himself for the sacrifice, including Jesse and the boys. That must have been unusual in itself, because I can't imagine that they'd ever been prepared for the sacrifice and for them all to have been invited along. This is the moment where Samuel's hope for the future could be restored, where the future of Israel could be placed back in God's care and the care of his anointed one. Pretty exciting. In fact, it's a pretty rare moment in the Bible. Don't know whether you realize this. This a moment of anointing a new leader of Israel is a rare event. Didn't happen very often, because from this point on, all the kings were just in the family line. So this fact of this moment of anointing the king of Israel, this is an incredibly significant moment we have here. So the night of the sacrifice arrives, and all the elders are looking at Samuel and wondering what this moment is all about. Samuel is looking at Jesse and all his boys, and he's thinking to himself, which one of these boys has God set aside? And Jesse and his boys are looking at Samuel, and they're looking at the elders and saying, why on earth were we invited to this event? And so everyone's staring at everyone, and no one quite in the room knows what's going on. Jesse and his boys don't know which way to look. Then Samuel spotted Eliab. What a nice-looking young man. Surely this is the man that God has chosen. 6 foot something, well-built, muscles on top of muscles. We'd call him Brandon today. You know, the Eliab, that he had that look about him. Suave, sophisticated. Stunning good looks, clearly the man who you would pick. Straight away, there's the problem. Us humans aren't very good at picking the people that God would set aside. Our thoughts always go to who or what we think looks the best, who we would pick. And that's what happened first time round with Saul, wasn't it? We read in 1 Samuel 9, that Saul was picked because of his impressiveness. Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others, he was the one that they chose. An obvious choice, the choice of the people. Everyone thought he was perfect. God simply gave the people what they wanted. But this time around, it would be of his choosing. God says in verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things that men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's the centerpiece of this whole series. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In simple terms, we can't see what God sees unless we ask God to reveal his vision to us. There was this young man came to me in Maryborough. Paul was a very good man, but he was a white goods salesman. A white goods salesman, he only finished year 10, he never went on to year 11 and 12, never did the senior years. He left school because he just didn't like being at school. He's a fellow who liked fast cars, loved polishing his cars all the time and doing them up, had absolutely no training. What on earth was the church doing calling this man? Except God saw his heart. And because God could see his heart, the church was able to see his heart as well. Amazing ministry he's had since then. Illogical choice in one breath, but chosen by God. Each of Jesse's boys file past Samuel, and all of them are rejected. It's not just that he says, no, not him. It actually says that they are rejected. That's a strong word. Not one have been chosen, rejected. Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and all of the others, they all file past, and God says to each one, not this one, not that one. I've rejected him, rejected him. You imagine what it must have been for those boys, even though they may not have even been aware of why they were there, to kind of just hear the words, no, not him. I can imagine that those boys weren't going to tell anyone that this meeting took place, because they didn't want to live with the shame of being rejected, and so they kept it to themselves. So Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? As if seven isn't enough. How many boys do you need? Is this all you've got? He says, they're still the youngest. They're still the youngest. And isn't that a declaration in itself? Wouldn't it have been nice? I would have loved it if Jesse had said, oh yes, there is David. David, what a wonderful young man. Wonderful young man. He is an incredible blessing to his mother and I. He can never do enough to help us. He is such a soft spirit. He is a really high quality young man. I can't wait to go and get him from the sheep and bring him in here to meet you, because David is someone who is this amazing fellow who we've always appreciated. Wouldn't it be nice to be reading that in this book? That's not what we get. Is there any more? Do we have any more kids? How many kids have we bought? Seven of those, plus the girls, that's 15, 16. Yeah, there is one more. There's the youngest. That's right. And that's David's call to fame. David's call to fame. He's just the youngest. There's no other recognition of what he has to offer. Nothing at all as he arrives. But God steps in. God saw something that nobody else could see or even wanted to see. So he sent and had him brought to him. Good-looking young man. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Ruddy, I think that's red hair, isn't it? So nice red hair, handsome features. So it's not like he was a completely illogical choice. It's just that he was busy doing other stuff. Because of his position and age, nobody considered him. And then in that moment, there is this incredible thing that takes place. Everyone has to wait for David. This is the only time when anyone waited for David. Everyone, the table's set, the sacrifice is ready, the food's ready, and everyone has to wait until David gets there. That in itself must have been an extraordinary moment for David, because normally he would have just got whatever was left over. But here they are waiting for him. And David is anointed. He is the next king. He is the heir apparent. The elders of Jerusalem, they're not going to say this meeting ever happened. They don't want to be on Saul's side. They don't want to be on Samuel's side. Let's keep this a secret, that this moment ever happened. Samuel, well, he's saying, let's just keep this between us. because I don't want to have Saul chasing me and putting me to death. The brothers, well, we're not going to tell anyone. We're embarrassed by the fact that we were rejected. Jesse, well, I'm not going to say anything because if I say anything, then I'm going to lose my shepherd. So I'm going to keep it to myself as well. It's all confidential. David has been chosen by God because of his heart. And his whole world changed in that moment. The day before, he was in the paddock looking after the sheep and no one taking an interest in him. Then there's this confidential meeting that takes place. And then the next day, he's back in the paddock looking after the sheep with no one taking an interest in him. Nothing has changed in the eyes of anyone. His world is not turned upside down. It's not like all of a sudden he's got this crown on his head and he's got this wonderful staff and he's walking around looking like a king. Nothing has changed. You get back out there and look after the sheep. It's been nice that you've been able to come in and have this meal with us, but you need to look after the sheep. His position hasn't changed. His role, the role he fulfilled before, is the role he fills after. He can't tell anyone what has happened either. You know why he can't tell anyone what has happened? Because there's no one to tell. He's just out in the paddock with the sheep. And besides that, he'd be risking his own life if he did. He really couldn't train to be king. How do you in the paddock with the sheep train to be a king? It's not like there's a manual that you get with it. It's not like Samuel bought, here's a book of rules and regulations that you need to study and you need to work out what it's required to be king of Israel. He didn't get any of that. So he couldn't train to be king. All he could do is really draw near to the very one who had called him. That was his job. That was the thing he needed to do, draw near to the one who had called him. He needed to rely on God. It's all he could do yesterday, and that's all he could do for his tomorrow. David's ambition was not to be king. David's ambition was not even to be accepted by his family. His ambition was to be faithful and honest before God while nobody was watching. Faithful and honest to God while no one was watching. In Psalm 139, he wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me." I love this paragraph in the book. It says, "In the absolute anonymity of the sheep pasture, when no one saw and no one would know, David had repeatedly risked his lives for a few stinky, stubborn sheep who could give no personal reward. But God was still his audience, and David's own heart was supervising him." We'll never know whether David really perceived what he was anointed for. Whether he knew for certain that he was going to be the new king. He probably had some awareness of that. But that didn't matter to him anyway, because he was just God's person. The next almost unwritten chapter about anything that happens in David's life is in this moment after he has been anointed and before he gets into the care of Saul's palace. He wrote many of the Psalms. So when you read a lot of the Psalms that you have there, that is in this time that he writes them. It's in that time that he plays his harp and he prays God and he is preparing his heart. Preparing our heart is where it is all at. We could have a long list, and we do as churches. We tend to have a long list of all the things that we need people to do, rosters we need you to be on, or roles we need you to play, and that's the reality of the world we live in. But one of the things that can never be second rate and can never be put on the side is the fact that we need to be preparing our hearts today. You can well say, "I prepared my heart 80 years ago. That was lovely back then, but God needs you to be preparing your heart today." It's a journey that didn't stop at some point in our life. It's not a journey that stopped when we accept Jesus as our Savior. It wasn't a journey that stopped when all of a sudden we had our kids or our grandkids. Preparing our heart is where it's at. preparing our heart to cope with the difficult times, preparing our hearts to rejoice with God when things go well. It's where it's all at. We need to be preparing our heart as David prepared his in the wilderness. And then we'll be able to find the heart to go on. Let's pray together. Father, it's often easy for us to see what David achieved and look at his life from that perspective. And yet, as we've seen today, if we look to the early part of his life, there really wasn't a lot there of any note for humanity to see. And yet you saw something in David that set him apart. And as much as you saw that, it's also true to say that David chose to follow you and to set his heart in your direction. And I pray for all of us, Father, that we will also choose. We have been chosen to become your children. And I pray that we will also choose to set our hearts towards you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.